All right, well, if you would, you can take your copy of God's Word and meet me over in Matthew chapter 13, the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. We left off last week in verse 23. We'll begin this week in verse 24. Eric and I, we watched a little bit of the Andy Griffith Show this week. That's become a pretty regular staple in our TV watching diet. This particular episode was the one where it starts off, Opie has come down to see Andy. He's wanting to know if he can drop his books off because he's going to make a trade for a pair of roller skates. He was going to trade these licorice seeds in for these roller skates, and he begins telling Andy this tale of how he's going to get the roller skates and how he got the licorice seeds. We got the licorice seeds because he went and traded his brand new cap pistol for these said licorice seeds. Now, Opie's just a little bit concerned because he'd gotten these licorice seeds on the premise he was going to be able to grow his very own licorice sticks. I don't really know why he wanted to do that, but he did want to do that. But turns out, it didn't work. He planted the seeds, nothing ever grew, no licorice sticks, so Opie wants out of licorice seeds. So his idea is, he's going to go down the street and trade these licorice seeds in for these roller skates, and he's going to not say that they're duds. He's not going to share the news that they aren't going to grow licorice sticks. He's just going to trade them in for these roller skates, and the roller skates are infinitely better than the cap pistol ever was in his mind anyway. It's a good deal. Well, it doesn't take Andy very long to spot the moral issue in what Opie's doing. And so Andy's not raising Opie this way. This isn't what he's about. And so he says, son, like you can't do that. You can't go and pawn off something that you know is a dud on somebody so that you kind of come out in the good and they kind of come out in the bad. Like you, son, you don't do that. He says, Opie, you got to be square dealing. And that ain't square dealing at all. Well, right after that, there's going to be a big meeting down at the mayor's office. Andy and Barney, they're on their way down there. And they get down there, and they're deciding the fate of this old rusty, busted-up cannon that's been on display in the town square. It's incurred even more problems since they tried to fire it at the last 4th of July celebration and cracked the muzzle. So it's really, really in bad shape. So long story short, they decide we're going to get rid of this cannon. And long story short, they decide they're going to sell the cannon. And Andy and Barney get charged, commissioned with the whole getting rid of the cannon part of this project. And so they take off, they hook the thing up to the patrol car, they parade it all around town, and they're looking for somebody to buy this cannon. Anybody want to buy a cannon? Anybody want to buy a cannon? And what do you think? Like, no, of course nobody wants to buy the old, rusty, cracked, beaten up cannon. No luck. Well, they go down to Walker's drugstore to get a drink, and they're sitting there, and in walks this guy who's an antique dealer, and they're like, oh, we found our man. So Andy takes him, they go out to the cannon, look at this cannon, look how great the cannon is. And as the guy looks at the rusty, beaten up, broken down cannon, he's got some serious concerns about the cannon. Doesn't seem all that interested in it. And Andy can see the skepticism and the hesitance in his eyes, and he can't help himself. He says, well, you are interested in historical treasures, aren't you? This cannon here fired the first shots at Fort Sumter. And Barney's like, very skeptical, very, very concerned. And Andy says, well, you want to buy the cannon? Stop talking. I'm going to sell the cannon. And so he goes back, and he's still struggling to come to grips with trading his money in for this cannon. And so Andy says, but it's a historical treasure. I mean, you see those initials on it, don't you? The TR right there? Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt dragged this cannon up San Juan Hill, him and his horse. The man tries to call him on it. I didn't think it worked like that. I didn't think the cavalry units worked like that. Yep, no, he drug it up the hill with him on the back of the horse. Long story short, the cannon went for $175. Brothers and sisters, it's real easy for us to see other folks' mistakes, but sometimes that don't keep us from falling into them ourselves. You remember the Pharisees? Of course you do. We've talked about it like every week. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew. They're having a really hard time seeing the kingdom of God for what it is in the Lord Jesus, because they've got their own set of expectations, and Jesus isn't quite meeting those expectations in their minds. Well, Jesus doesn't want his church to do what they've done. Jesus doesn't want to let us form our own expectations of what the kingdom of God is like as it's working, and then lay it on him and expect it to all make sense. So Jesus tells us another parable this morning. Let's read it. We're going to read the whole thing. Then we'll dig in. Verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Would you pray with me? Lord, as we approach your word, we thank you for the privilege that we come to it knowing that it is sufficient for us, that everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us in it. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that you would open our eyes right now, that you would move in our hearts right now, that you would stir our affections right now, that we might desire you more than we would desire anything else. So, Lord, help us to be a people who come to your word seeking it and loving it and rejoicing in it and being changed by it. Your spirit can do this, not us. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you've got multiple parables this morning, just like we were dealing with a parable last week. If you were here last week, a lot of this is going to sound like some familiar stuff as we kind of get rolling here. But last week, we were talking about these different types of soils. This week, we're talking about a couple different types of seed. Look with me again, beginning in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." So two types of seed. I'm dealing with two different types of seed that produce two different plants. You've got this wheat, and you've got these weeds. The good seed was sown, it was there, it's growing up. The bad seed, it's there, and it was sown, and now it's growing up. And over time, it's becoming apparent that we're dealing with two different things. It wasn't apparent at first, it wasn't immediately recognizable, but now that we've gotten a little further down the line, there's some of this stuff that's producing fruit, producing grain, and there's some of it that's not. That's become pretty unmistakable at this point in time. You've got this mixed harvest field. Well, the servants, verse 27, aren't all that eager to let the weeds keep growing with the wheat. And so they inquire, the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So there was, and I guess still is, this weed out there called darnel. And darnel looks very, very, very similar to wheat, especially when it's young, especially as it's growing. It's a type of ryegrass. The seeds look virtually identical, and as it's growing, you really can't tell the difference until it starts to produce fruit, starts to produce grain. And so things get a long ways in the process before you can really start to tell the difference. I say all that to say this to you. Jesus has again done exactly what he did last week. It's a very familiar image to this agrarian people, this agricultural society. When they hear this, this is not like a far-fetched riddle type thing. No, they envision this in their minds. We know that people did this darnel sowing, because the Romans actually outlawed it. They had a law that said you can't do that to a wheat field because apparently people, to get vengeance, would do that to a wheat field. So Jesus' parable this morning, the first one he's given us, revolves around a very common, run-of-the-mill type image that these people would have in their minds. He wants them to see it. He wants them to understand it. We've got this harvest field that's now mixed. It's got some wheat. It's got some weeds. We couldn't tell for a while, and now it's here. And Jesus is giving this to them with the expectation that all makes sense. And the response of the servants also makes sense. They're, of course, again, they're not eager to watch these weeds grow up with the good stuff. They don't want the weeds to keep contaminating the wheat. Middle of verse 28, so the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Like, let's go get them. Let's go get them right now. We've got this harvest field. We've got the good crop out there. The good stuff's growing. Let's go eradicate the evil stuff from it right now. Let's deal with it. Let's get it sorted out right now. Well, the wise farmer, he knows it's not a good idea. He knows this is not the best course of action, because if he charged these servants to go and eradicate all the weeds right now, you're going to have lots and lots of loss. Hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Also, by this point in time, they've become pretty interlaced. The root of this weed is strong, it's growing, and it's overlapping with the wheat. Like, you can't just go rip all the weeds out of the ground at this point in the ball game, or we're going to have serious casualties with this wheat. So this is not what the farmer desires. He says, verse 29, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, and gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Brothers and sisters, in short, the Lord of the harvest here says, we'll get it sorted out in the end. We'll sort it out later. I know you're eager right now. You want to see it happen right now. You want everything that you've been expecting, everything you've been anticipating, this whole powerful act. You want it all right now. I get that, but it's not time. We'll get it sorted out in the end. Now, we're going to do something a little different than we did last week. It's a very similar parable to the one Jesus told, in the sense that the disciples ask for an explanation and they get it. So what we're going to go ahead and do is, before we shift gears to these other parables, let's just hop to the explanation of this parable. So we'll just stay with it for a minute. So go with me to verse 36. The disciples come, they want to chew on this thing, so Jesus is willing to help them. Hey, I'm going to break this thing down for you, verse 36. He left the crowds, went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the fields. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, brothers and sisters, you don't have to wonder who the sower is supposed to be in this parable, because Jesus says it's me. The Son of Man. That's how Jesus has referred to himself all through the Gospel of Matthew thus far. It's not going anywhere anytime soon. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's now sown the good seed. Where's he sown it at? Verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. Brothers and sisters, we're not supposed to read this parable and imagine that we're dealing with any little subsection of the world. This parable is not given to us to remind us that the church hasn't been cleansed of its impurities yet. It certainly has not. It's fairly obvious. This isn't about just the church. We're being actually invited to consider all of the good seed and all of the bad seed in the entire harvest field. Keep all that in mind. Keep all that in scope. And here's what's growing in it. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. Probably could have put that together, right? You probably could have put together that as we're talking about the sons of the kingdom, this good seed that's been sown, that's growing up and producing fruit, it sounds a lot like what we've been dealing with. It sounds a lot like chapter 12, verse 50, that those who are in the family of the faith are one who do the will of the Father. It sounds a lot like that good soul we looked at last week in 13:23. They grow up and they produce this fruit. Sons of the kingdom. They're people who've been ransomed and redeemed and transformed and who actually do the will of the Father out of renewed hearts that want to serve Him, out of renewed desires that want to please Him. And so there's something to show for it. It's like wheat that produces grain. And then we've got the bats. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, again, brothers and sisters, I think it's really easy for us to come up to this thing like it's a riddle, like it's something mysterious. But I just want to point out to you, this is happening, and this was happening. Like, in this moment, as Jesus gives this parable, this is not a far-fetched, like, theoretical type thing. No, it's happening. Do you remember the text Caleb read for us a couple of weeks ago? John, chapter 8. Jesus, in this extended, heated argument with the Pharisees, and they keep wanting to talk about who their daddy is. Abraham. We belong to Abraham. We're from Abraham. We've been slaves to nobody. We're from Abraham. Everything's good with us. Everything's well with us. Jesus is obviously pushing back and saying it's not. They eventually get to the point where they say, we have one father, even God. And Jesus replies back to them and says, no. When it comes to your spiritual lineage, your spiritual bloodline, who you people take after spiritually, your father's Satan. And you're doing his will. So understand, like, right then, at this moment in time, while Jesus is out sowing the good seed, scribes and the Pharisees have withdrawn their scheme and how they're going to get it. How can we end Jesus' ministry? How can we shut down what Jesus and the disciples are doing? It was the case at that point in time that the good seed, the wheat, and the weeds were growing up, interlaced with each other, actively at war. And it is the case. As we sit here, right now, this morning, it still is the case that there's good seed growing, and there's weeds growing right in the middle of it. And I want you to get this, because everything we're going to talk about this morning hangs on this. This is the Lord's will. He said, we're not going to do anything about it right now. This is the way I've designed it. I'm okay with this. We're going to get it sorted out. It's coming. It ain't time, but the time's coming. Time's going to come when the harvest gets here. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes, everything that causes sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You heard that phrase last week. You might just want to pay attention. You might just want to chew on that. You might just want to think about what's just been said. And what's just been said is, there's a day on the way. There's a day coming. It ain't been sorted out yet. It's not the will of the Lord that it gets sorted out yet. But there's a day coming where it's going to be sorted out. Brothers and sisters, this text just told us that the day that we're waiting on, the day that's coming, is going to be a day where all sin ever is fully and finally eradicated, and the Lord is actually going to return and redeem and ransom his people once and for all and take us to be with him where he is, and we are always going to be his people, and he will always be our God. We're going to be in his intimate presence. Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to say, like, that's exciting. I mean, that excites me. I hope you get a little bit excited about that too. And I know a lot about excitement. There might be many people, many places who know more things than me, but right now, as somebody who's getting married this afternoon, I'm pretty much at the peak of my expertise in what excitement and anticipation looks like. Like, I understand that concept really well. And you ought to understand it some too. Because when you hear the fact that all causes of sin and lawlessness, everything we read about in Psalm 119 this morning, that we hate the fact that there are people who refuse to keep the law of God, who refuse to submit themselves to Jesus' lordship, you ain't never going to have to worry about it again. That's never going to be there. There's never going to be temptation. There's never going to be this problem where sin creates distance between you and God. Never, ever. It's going to be gone. I imagine if you're somebody who's ever been sinned against, you're pretty excited about that. The fact that the pain and suffering that you've encountered when people have sinned against you, or when people have broken God's law and you've been the victim of it, we're going to deal with that. We're going to get that sorted out. And the people who put their trust in Christ are going to forever and always be in the presence of God himself. Brothers and sisters, that's just a little exciting. You ought to be a little excited about that. If you're not a little excited about that, I'm a little concerned about you. But there's a word of caution here. Because while what we're waiting on, what we're looking forward to, and what our hope is actually rooted and grounded in, while it is absolutely incredible, it is exciting. It is sheer, unchecked excitement. I just want to remind you that Jesus has not promised us that every moment along the way is also going to be sheer, unchecked excitement. We are headed towards an ultimate mountaintop experience, but we don't get there by trying to hop from mountaintop to mountaintop. Not every moment along the way is sheer, unchecked excitement. This parable that we're dealing with, what we're looking at is the reality that right now, we got wheat, and they're there. They're competing. They're in the same soil. They're at war, if you will. Now, whose job is it to drive out the weeds? Not the job of the wheat. These servants have been told to wait too. Hold off. It's going to get sorted out. It ain't going to get sorted out right now. But right now, it's a long, slow, we wait. It grows up together, it competes, it struggles, there's strife, there's challenge, and what the wheat, if you will, is supposed to be learning in that situation is, our hope is not in us. Our hope is not in me. We are dependent. We're waiting on something. We're waiting on this thing to get sorted out. It's going to get sorted out. The Lord of the harvest is going to sort it all out. Right now, things today are still very much the way things were when Jesus gave this parable. The wheat and the weeds are growing. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of Satan, they're here. Both real, both active, both warm. Time coming. But right now, it ain't time. Y'all know I love to bass fish. You don't know that, you're about to know that. But I'm going to be gone for a week, so I got to give you the fishing report right now. Okay, I went this week, a couple days. It ain't time. If you know anything at all about bass fishing, anything at all, like this is it's about to get as good as it gets. I mean, the next month is as much fun as you can have on a bass fishing lake. I'm just here to tell you. It's a magical time. The nights, I know you don't feel it right now, but they're going to stop getting so cold. And when they stop getting so cold and days get a little warmer and warmer and warmer and stay warm, that water's going to get warm and that water's going to stay warm. And here's what's going to happen when that happens. Every bass in the lake is screaming to the bank. They're all going to come up. They're going to get in a couple feet of water. And it's going to, the glorious, magical thing that happens every spring is going to happen. That male's going to come in here. He's going to fan the bed out, get him a little spot. That female's going to pull up. She's going to drop her eggs right there. And the Lord's kindness to a country boy like me, he's hardwired those fish. He's hardwired them. They can't help it. Once they make that spot and commit to it, they stay there. They're stuck. They guard it. They guard it with their lives. They'll do whatever they got to do. If you throw something in there, they're going to get it out eventually. It's beautiful. I went this week. I saw a couple of them this week. I caught a couple of them this week. But if you want to talk about that time, the magical time, when you just roll down a bank and there's one right there and there's one right there and there's one right there and I can catch them all, it ain't here yet. It ain't time. It ain't time. The sheer unchecked excitement that's coming, it ain't here. And we make the same mistake as Christians that I make as a bass fisherman, thinking that it's time and I can take all my expectations for the time and lay it on right now and expect it all makes sense. You do that as a bass fisherman, you don't catch no fish. You do that as a Christian, you live a life of frustration. So I'm taking my expectations for when it's going to be time, when it's all going to get sorted out, when it's all going to be over, and I want them right here, right now. I want the mountaintop experience. It's coming, right? It's coming, brothers and sisters. You can have your hope in it. You probably want to get excited about it, but it ain't time. Right now, there's a little something else going on. The kingdom of heaven, as it's working, well, it looks a lot more like simple, ordinary, plain obedience. If you live the Christian life trying to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop, you're missing the regular, steady, everyday grind that the Lord Jesus said, this is your lot until I come back to get you. The kingdom of God as it's working looks like you being convicted of your sin. The kingdom of God as it's working looks like you desiring the word of God. I want to read my Bible. The kingdom of God as it's working looks like you as one of the sons of the kingdom wanting to spend time with his people. The kingdom of God as it's working looks like you, if you're one of the sons of the kingdom, looks like you loving your spouse, looks like you leading your family, looks like you being a committed part of a local church somewhere where you're fellowshipping with the saints, you're stirring each other up to love and good works. It looks like you having the courage and the boldness to actually open your mouth and talk to those people that are in your life about the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's normal, regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christianity. That's your lot in life right now. And I just want to remind you, it is miraculous. It might not be the mountaintop you're looking for. It might not be that I'm excited, we're at a conference, they got the music turned up, we're just having a great... It might not be that. But it's miraculous. The fact that you, as a sinner, someone who came out of your mother's womb with this desire to do your own thing, to follow after the desires of your flesh, to chase after the things of the world, to be your own Lord, to know best, to be autonomous. That desire that you have that you're born with, the fact that you would be able to, by the power of God at work in you, be able to overcome your natural sinfulness and love God and want his will and want his word and want his people. Brothers and sisters, that's a miracle of God. It might not be the mountaintop you're looking for, but it's what Jesus says faithfulness looks like for us right now. And there's great danger. There's great danger in missing that. There's great danger in overlooking the fact that it is a supernatural miracle of the Lord when you obey the Lord. Because if you don't see that as miraculous, then you'll never find joy in the small, simple, seemingly ordinary obediences that the Lord's calling you to in your life right here, right now. We can thank the Lord for those mountaintop experiences. We can love them when we have them. We make grave mistakes if we chase them. We make grave mistakes if we build our lives on a few moments of sheer excitement and passion and emotion. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is more like a long, slow, steady grind where we are increasingly conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ, because guess what? There's a harvest field, and in this harvest field we got wheat and we got weeds, and they're growing. And it's all going to get sorted out. But right now, it ain't time. And there's more. Don't worry. I forgot all these other verses. Go back to verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. When it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. Okay, so new parable, a little bit of a new metaphor, similar type point. We're talking about this mustard seed that grows up. What you probably want to know about a mustard seed, the Bible says it's the smallest of all seeds. What we know about the seed, it's about 2 millimeters in diameter. Now, that's real small. That's like tiny small. And the part you're supposed to get about the parable to make it make sense is that little 2 millimeter type seed grows into this like 10 or 12 foot high bush. I mean, it really grows. And it grows to the point that Jesus says, you call it a tree. You got birds that seek it out and want to make nests in its branches. They come to it for shelter. It's got these small, seemingly unimpressive beginnings, and then guess what? It's a great tree. It didn't look like much, 2 millimeter seed. It's become a great bush. It's become a tree. It's become something that the birds of the heavens can seek out and say, I'd like to build my home there. And then there's another parable. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All right, so now we got a new parable, new metaphor, new language, not agriculture anymore. But again, a very similar point. This parable is about bread making. Bread making was a very normal routine task at that point in time. They've got to make bread. They've got to make bread about every day. Everybody in this whole system would say, yep, I understand bread making and how that works. That might be you these days. Bread making's becoming a thing again. It's a big thing. I was sitting in my rehearsal dinner last night, listening to all these girls trying to talk Erica, and she's got to become a bread maker. I don't even eat bread, but she's got to become a bread maker. That's a big deal now. Everybody's doing it. Bread maker. How does it work? Well, when you talk about leavening it, we're talking about just a little bit of yeast or a little bit of already leavened dough that you would then take and you would work in the flour so that the whole thing gets leavened. It's just a little bit. It's like that mustard seed. It's just a little, small, seemingly insignificant, humble beginning type deal. But guess what? As you work it in to the rest of it, it all gets leavened. My sources tell me that these three measures works out to be about 50 pounds. That's a big old bowl of flour, brother and sister. But the point is, it just takes a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven to get that thing started. And once it all gets worked in, oh, wow, you really got something impressive, humble, underwhelming beginning. But the whole batch gets left. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows up, becomes a big tree. The kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of leaven that you mix in and the whole batch ends up getting leavened. You know who didn't understand that? Pharisees. They were ready for right here, right now, the big, exciting manifestations of the kingdom of God coming in power. All they understood, all they could see, they had their blinders on when they looked at the Old Testament, and all they got was, when the kingdom of God shows up, we're going to get liberated. We're going to get free. He's going to be David 2.0. He's going to come in. He's going to rule. He's going to smash all our opponents. We're going to have everything we want right here, right now. It's going to be paradise right now. We're ready for that. Jesus, can you give us that? If you can't give us that, get out of the way. We know better than you. Not interested in listening to you. Not interested in your parables. Not interested in this mustard seed stuff. You can take that somewhere else. We want the big, exciting, grand finale, and we want it now. And if you ain't got it, we ain't got time for you. Now, that all seems like a past conversation, and it would be a past conversation if the Bible didn't tell us we do the same thing. But the Bible does tell us we do the same thing. If you were here on Wednesday night, my good buddy Michael Diaz, he opened up the Word for us from Acts chapter 1. If you weren't here, you missed a blessing. But one of the things that struck me as he was working through Acts chapter 1 is this same reality. So in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus has obviously been risen. His disciples are waiting on him in Jerusalem. Verse 6 tells us, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They've just encountered the risen Lord Jesus. They've watched what's happened. They've watched him live among them, perform miracles among them. They've seen him be crucified. They know factually, at an eyewitness level, like, he was dead. He was super dead. For like 3 days he was dead. Then he wasn't dead. And now he's here. And he's in front of them. And they're stoked. This is as good as it gets. This is magnificent. Like, let's go. It's time. And so they want to know. Jesus, it's time, right? It's time for the big, grand finale. Like, we waited. We were patient. We weren't like those Pharisees. We were waiting on it. We were waiting on it. We were waiting on it. And it came. And so now it's time, right? Right now is going to be the time, right, where you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. We're getting our freedom back. We're getting our liberation back. It's going to be good to go. Rome's going to be out of here, and we're just going to do whatever we want. It's going to be a great time, right? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You need me to interpret that for you? It ain't time. It ain't time. That time's coming. There's a day on the way. But right now, you got work to do. There's work for you to do, disciples. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're going to lean on the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of your body. You're going to be convicted over your sin. You're going to love my word. You're going to love my people. You're going to feed my sheep. There's work for you to do. The gospel's going to go out. You're going to take it to the ends of the earth. There's work for you to do. How about you focus on that work? Because right now, it ain't time. Not time for the grand finale. Dear Christian, are you okay with that? I mean, does it sit well with you that there's work to do? Does it sit well with you that it is not time to kick up your feet and just hang out and you're going to pray the prayer and walk the aisle and wait for 40 or 50 years? I mean, is it okay with you? Because that's what Jesus said. There's work for you to do. Does it sit well with you? There's a day on the way, and that day ain't today. Like, you okay with that? Are you okay in living maybe all of your life, all of your natural life to its end and death, if that's how long the Lord waits? Are you okay with living that much of your life waiting and hoping and being filled with great anticipation for something that might not even happen in your lifetime? Are you okay with that? That was the experience for disciples. That's what Jesus told them Christianity was going to look like for them. Are you okay? Does it sit well with you? Does it sit well with you that the kingdom of God as it's working is a whole lot more like lump leavening than cake tasting? The leaven's getting worked in the lump. We ain't got the finished product yet. Are you okay with that? That day is coming. But until then, your Christian life is pretty much going to look like small, simple, ordinary acts of obedience that are themselves supernatural miracles from God. That you as a sinner from your born-again nature would desire him more than your sin. That you would actually have the faith, the gift of God, faith to live knowing that the Lord knows what he's doing and depending on him and not yourself. This leavening process is not filled with a bunch of drama. You just mix it in and it rides. Like, you just wait on it. This mustard seed stuff, it's not real exciting. It's not filled with a ton of drama. You plant the seed, you water it, and you wait. And as you wait, it grows. This wheat and weed stuff, again, it's not an action-packed, hand-over-fist, mountaintop-to-mountaintop type experience. You plant the stuff, and you wait on it to grow. And the servants are even told, just wait. I know you want to weed it right now, but wait, just wait. And Jesus has said all these things to help you realize this is what the kingdom of heaven is like as it's working. This is what the kingdom of God is like as it's coming. We're headed towards the mountaintop, don't worry. And you'll have little mini mountaintops in your life. That's great, celebrate them. Rejoice in them. You come tell me about them, we'll all celebrate them together. It's fantastic. I'm not trying to downplay that. I'm just trying to help you realize you're waiting on the mountain. While you wait on the mountaintop experience, you just keep trying to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop, and you try to make your Christian life run off of excitement instead of faithfulness. You're going to be a disappointed, unfaithful person. I don't want that for you. I hope you don't want that for you. The kingdom of God, as the king does his work, is much more like a long, steady grind filled with simple obedience after simple obedience, where our joy is rooted in the fact that we put our trust in the Lord, and where we know that he's promised that he will deliver, and where we know that he who's promised is faithful. I pray that's your experience. I pray you could say that's true of you. And I hope you remember we got two more verses. Verse 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Again, another similarity to last week. Last week, right in the middle of the parable, you got a little break to explain why Jesus uses parables. Disciples said, Jesus, like, why are you talking to these people in parables? Why don't you talk to them like that? And Jesus' answer last week is because, hey, there's some to whom it's been given, and there's other people to whom it ain't been given. And to those people who've been given, to those people who are willing to humble themselves and to come and to actually chew on my word, consider what I've said, who see what has just happened and understand that I've got the keys to eternal life, those people get it. And I mean, they really get it. They internalize this parable. It helps them. They're able to put some tangible flesh on this idea I've handed them. But there's the other people. And these other people stumble over what I've said. They're waiting for the grand finale. That's all they care about. Because I've come to them, and I look a little humble and look a little underwhelming and unimpressive. They don't see that Jesus has the keys to eternal life. They actually think they're pretty wise themselves. They actually think they got a good bit of understanding, and so they don't humble themselves and come to Jesus and sit at his feet and chew on his word. Jesus was using these parables to draw out that reality, to help folks see what type of soil last week or what type of seed this week they are. And this week we get another little addition. Hey, Jesus, why do you use parables? Well, according to Matthew, it's fulfillment of the word. Psalm 78, verse 2. That's what Matthew quotes here. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. In its context, in Psalm 78, that is about God teaching his people. And here we see the Lord Jesus sowing seed in the world. Jesus' word has gone out to the world, and so he speaks to them in parables so that these two types of people end up having two very different types of experiences. Brothers and sisters, there really are two types of people. There's wheat people and there's weeds people. And it all comes down to how these people have responded to the Lord Jesus. There are people who come and humble themselves and say, I want what you've got. And there are people who say, I'm good. I think I'm fine. I think I'll do it myself. I don't really think I'll worry about that. I don't really think I'll think on that. Jesus has come, and he's actually proclaimed from the very beginning, I'm here to establish the kingdom of God. I'm here to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and I'm coming back one day to consummate the kingdom of God. But in his inauguration of the kingdom of God, understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus is coming to reconcile people to a holy and just and righteous God who said of himself, I will forgive sin, but I will not pardon the guilty. Problem is, me, you, I don't care if you're we, don't care if you're we. The problem at the end of the day is, we're those guilty people. We've got guilt. We have sinned. We have not kept God's law. Surely I don't have to convince you. You're not perfect. I know you ain't perfect. I don't even know some of you, and I know you ain't perfect. So you've fallen short of God's standard. You're in this space now where you've sinned against the creator of the universe, and you've got guilt before his eyes. And what Jesus is doing as he comes to inaugurate the kingdom is he's actually living on behalf of those people, and he's dying on behalf of those people, and then he rises on behalf of those people so that he would actually take in his body their guilt. He takes their guilt to the point that he dies. He's crucified. He spills his blood so that their guilt can be taken by him, and then he's raised from the dead to show it worked. You might just want to take him seriously. You might just want to consider some of the things he said. You might just want to consider the fact that he showed up and said, he's God. He's your Lord. You might just want to listen to him. Brothers and sisters, if that's you, if you're one of those people who's looked at the Lord and says, Lord, you are my Lord, I just want to remind you, he's told us really clearly how to follow. He's told us really clearly what it looks like to obey him. He's told us that we are supposed to build our lives on this gospel. We're supposed to build our lives and root our joy and set our hope on the fact that everything that we are not, Jesus is in our place. That we don't have right standing before God because we're anything special, but Jesus has right standing before God because he's something special, and he's actually given that to us. He said very clearly that any who will turn from their sin and put their trust in him can have life in his name. Dear believer, if that's you, I pray that you would realize the hope that you have in him and the supernatural miracle that it is when you very simply, very ordinarily it seems, turn to him in obedience. It's a fruit of the work of the Lord in your life, if that's you. If that ain't you, you haven't turned from your sin, you haven't said, you know, Jesus, I'd rather have you than anything else. I would rather have you than my own sin. I'd rather have you than the desires of my flesh. If that's not you, if you're one of those people who still thinks you're your own Lord, you're going to do your own thing your own way, you don't really have this big burning need to listen to Jesus and conform your life to Jesus, I just want to make it really clear for you what this text says. This text says there's a day on the way. And if that's you, you're one of those people who haven't done that, haven't put the full weight of your life on Jesus, then as you've heard me tell all these Christians, it ain't time. I just want you to know there is a time coming. And Jesus says when that time comes, the sons of the kingdom are going to get what's theirs. And the weeds are too. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. You explain it to us. For the people who want it, they see it. For the people who want to get it, you give it to them. And so, Lord, I thank you that there are so many in this room who desire to have it. And you, in your grace, revealed yourself to them. You've given them the gift of faith that allows them to turn from their sin and to prefer you over anything else. I thank you for that. I thank you. There's so many of those people here this morning. But Lord, I'm sure there are people who that's not true of this morning. There's people here who might acknowledge that you're Lord, but you're not their Lord. They might acknowledge that you're God, but they're not super interested in following you or listening to you or chewing on your word. So Lord, I pray right now, in just this moment of reflection that we get to have together, that you would give them clarity of mind and sobriety in their own hearts to know that they're outside the kingdom of God. That's not a good place to be. Because the day is coming when the harvest is going to arrive, the wheat's going to be put in the barn, and the weeds are going to be gathered and burned. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, that's your word, and that's what it says. I don't want to see any of these dear people there. I don't rejoice in the idea that any of these dear people would go there. And your word tells us you don't either. But Lord, I pray that you would perform the supernatural miracle right now of causing people to prefer you over themselves. I pray it in Jesus' name.